Greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus this morning again. Welcome you all to worship with us. Our goal this morning is to look into the Word of God again and see what we can find. That's our roadmap for life, and we come to that every Sunday and in our daily lives. We read it because we want to learn and we want to grow, and I trust that's each one of your desire this morning. This morning, for a title of a message, I've given it the title, Preparing for Perilous Times. I'd like to raise a question this morning for you to consider. Where would you be this morning if you were a hunted Anabaptist? Did you consider where you might hide? Somewhat of a foreign question, isn't it? Because we don't deal with that kind of treatment, do we? We know very little about that. And so we don't really consider our options as far as hiding. I'd like for you to turn to Matthew 5. I'd like to read a few verses from this chapter to give you a text for this morning as we consider the topic, Preparing for Perilous Times. Matthew chapter 5. And I like to read verses 10 through 12. We here have the words of Jesus. It's breaking in here with the Beatitudes at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Not many of us, or none of us, like to suffer. We try to avoid pain as much as we can, don't we? And today we have medications at our fingertips. You know, we have a headache, we go for the ibuprofen. We get a tummy ache, we go for Pepto-Bismol or whatever. All kinds of things that we go for, because we're trying to ease our pain in this culture that we're living in. Has all kinds of remedies for us. We have emergency centers right here in the close by. We have, forget what they call that other place, it doesn't matter, but we have treatment available if we need it for the pains of our bodies. And as we think of this, we must understand that not everyone in the past has had the opportunity to be able to relieve their pain, as we have in this culture. And I'm especially thinking of those who suffered at the hands of sinful men because of their Christian faith. Again, we just don't think of that much, do we? Because it's not a part of our life. It's not normal. We don't face that. And yet there were those who faced this in the past. And this morning I'd like to ask you a question. Would you be willing to endure suffering for the sake of Christ, without recanting? All of us enjoy the peace and quietness of America. It's a blessing that we have. We live luxurious lives, and we act as though we have rights. And yet, this morning I'd like to help us understand that the Bible teaching is not necessarily that we're going to have a great life here below. We mingle in with society, and we pretty much come away unscratched, if I can use that term, with very little cost. And I want to ask the question, why? Why were you born into this generation? Why was I born into this generation? It doesn't seem fair, does it? But it's a question to consider. Why were we born into a generation that seems that life is so good when others in the past, or others who may still presently be facing persecution, And I believe God can only give us those complete answers, and someday we may understand more in depth what God's plan was for our life and why God allowed the circumstances in life he did for us. I would like to take a peek at the suffering that we could face this morning. I would like to renew our minds again that what God teaches us about suffering to prepare us for a future and what God may have for us. I'd like to make some observations from this passage this morning. I'm going to keep coming back to this passage. At the same time, I'm going to read various scriptures this morning in relation to this subject. Observation number one from these verses in Matthew, we see a pronounced blessing on those who suffer for Christ. This is an observation that we can make from this passage. This is Jesus' words. Blessed. Blessed are ye. And this blessing is a good thing. The word blessed simply means that supremely blessed or fortunate or well off. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of suffering, but that's not what comes to my mind. I still have that memory in my mind of that lady that called me about handing out just for yous, and she was trying to tell me that we can't send them to her place, and I tried to explain it to her, what happens, how that happens with the postal services, and I can still remember some of her words. I'm not Mennonite, and I don't plan to be Mennonite. And that wasn't all she said, but that was one thing that stuck in my memory. And I came away from that phone call just trembling because of that intensity of that chew out, if I can call it like that. Well off, blessed. A pronounced blessing on those who suffer for Christ. And I didn't feel that at the time. And I don't know that I feel it yet. Pronounced blessing on those who suffer for Christ. If this is such a blessing, then why do we shy away from suffering? I'd like to turn to Mark chapter 8. I'd like to read a couple verses in relating to this. Just maybe a little bit off the beaten path here of this point, and yet I would like to bring in some factors with this. Mark chapter 8, what does the Bible say? What does Jesus have to say about the cost of discipleship? Mark 8, and I'd like to begin at verse 34. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And so we see the cost of discipleship, to deny ourselves. And we also see that if we lose our life, then we'll save it. And I can't explain that to you except that someday, beyond this world, we will save it in eternal life. And that really is enough. But this is a blessing, a pronounced blessing on those who suffer for Christ. No matter how much we need to deny ourselves for what we face in life, this blessing is from Christ. Secondly, from an observation from this passage, going back to Matthew 5 again, from these verses, I like to point out the intensity of the suffering. And we see here all forms of abuse. Persecuted. Men shall revile you and persecute you. Say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So we have forms of abuse. I'd like to turn now to Matthew 10. If you could just flip back in your Bibles a few pages. Matthew chapter 10. And I'd like to read verses 16 through 18. Matthew 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Now I'd like to skip down to verse 34. "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." And I'd like to notice here, first of all, the first verses I read relate to our enemies, so to speak, or the people that hate us. They come against us. They will deliver you. And then, if that's not bad enough, we have another situation here in the latter verses where even your friends may turn against you. And what's more hurtful and more abusive than even your very friends saying, "You know what, I don't know you. I don't believe you. I think you're messed up. I am recanting my faith." It's a horrible time. Now, I'd like to turn to Matthew 24. I'd like to read a few more verses. Notice the intensity of this suffering. Enemies may turn against us, or friends may even turn against us. Matthew 24, I like to read verses 9 through 12. Again, notice the intensity of suffering. Matthew 24 and verse 9, "And then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." I think I'd like to stop there. I know it's more positive as we keep reading, but I'll get to that later. I would just like to notice the intensity of suffering. That's what I'm trying to bring into your minds this morning. You know, we may face a very difficult time in life as of the future. I'd like to just give you people in the past that suffered, starting from the New Testament era, starting with Jesus Christ. I'd just like to give you a few people that suffered, and just notice the intensity of this and what they needed to face. First of all, we have Jesus Christ being crucified, Matthew 27, you will find that account, where they took his hands and his feet, and they put those nails into his hands and into his feet and nailed him to the cross. And as he hung there on the cross trying to breathe, the painful picture that you can pose with that, we can hardly imagine it. And then we have Stephen being stoned, and you'll find that in Acts 7. You'll have that story where stones came flying at Stephen, and finally, because of the abuse, he died. We have Apostle James beheaded. We have Apostle Philip stoned. We have Apostle James, the brother of our Lord, stoned and clubbed to death. We have Barnabas, companion of Paul, dragged out of a city with a rope around his neck and then burned. Mark the evangelist died while being dragged out of sight, or out to the sight of his burning. Apostle Simon Peter was crucified upside down at his request. Apostle Paul was beheaded. Silas was scourged and died a martyr. Apostle Andrew tied to a cross. Apostle Bartholomew was greatly tortured and then filleted before being beheaded. Apostle Thomas was tormented with red-hot plates cast into a furnace with side pierced by swords. Apostle Matthew, also called Levi, the evangelist, was pinned to the ground and beheaded. Apostle Simon, son of Alphaeus, was painfully crucified. Apostle Judas Theatith was beaten to death. Apostle Mattas was tied to a cross upon a rock, stoned, and then beheaded. Luke the evangelist was hung from an olive tree. And John the evangelist was abandoned on the Isle of Patmos. And we see here that the early the apostles and also the Jesus' disciples and his early missionaries, most of them suffered and were executed for their faith. The opposition may be different, and may be difficult, and we could mention other tactics through time, such as the use of the rack and the wheel, the mouth screwed shut, limbs cut off, being thrown into boiling water, dipped in wax, burned as candles, burned alive, roasted, gored in the stomach, suspended in the air with weights hanging on, drowned, and the list could go on. I read of one story where the woman came to her execution with a 15-month child she had in her prison cell with her. And upon being ready on her execution, upon being ready to be executed, she offers her child to anyone who would take care of her. The opposition may be difficult. Thirdly, coming back to Matthew 5, I'd like again to make an observation from this passage. We have here the attitude of the suffering. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. What a testimony. Matthew 10:28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Luke 12, verses 4 and 5 says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Now I'd like to turn to 1 Peter. We have here patience and suffering. We also have Christ suffering. I'd like to read some of these encouraging verses. This observation is the attitude of the suffering, or the attitude of the sufferer. 1 Peter 2, and I'd like to read 18 through 25. First Peter 2, verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? If when you are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leave example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Now I'd like to turn over to chapter 3, and I'd like to read 13 through 17, 1 Peter. "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, than that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Moving on now to chapter 4, I'd like to read 12 through 19. Again in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 19. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. I think I'll keep reading there. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. And I believe as we think of the attitude of the suffering, many martyrs have come to their death with words of encouragement and with singing and with prayer. And I believe this is noteworthy, to consider the joy that they had in their heart, even to die for Christ. I'd like to go back to Matthew 5 again. I'd like to make another observation from our text. Observation 4, the reward of suffering. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 10:22b says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. James 1:12 says, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. I'd like now to turn to Matthew 19. There's a verse I like to read in that passage relating to this, the reward of the suffering. Matthew 19 and verse 29. And to everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. What a blessing we have this morning as we think of the reward of the suffering. And we could go to Romans 8 and we could read those verses where it talks about nothing separating us from the love of God, and we become more than conquerors. The reward of suffering. I'd like to keep moving on. Fifthly, back to our text again, an observation I'd like to make relating to this text is the history and example of encouragement. And I'd like to turn to first of all, where I'm getting that is from the phrase in our text that says, so persecuted they the prophets. What do you think that's in there? Well, it means something for us, doesn't it? Saying, get ready. This is what it was in the past, but you may face this as well. This is not something new. I'd like to turn to James chapter 5. There's a few verses I'd like to read concerning this. James chapter 5. And I'd like to read verse 10 and 11. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Here we have an example of suffering, who was suffering patiently. And we could turn to Hebrews, and we could go down through that list of the faith chapter. And at the end, it talks about all kinds of people who are suffered, have suffered, but they obtained a better inheritance. history, an example of encouragement. And I think as we look at the lives of those people, and then we go into Hebrews 13, and it tells us that beings we have this great cloud of witnesses that we are to continue faithful, in my words. And so we have history as an example of encouragement. Moving on now to the second part of my message, I'd like to just have a few practical pointers of how we can prepare for suffering. Number one is know the biblical protections. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." This morning we have a warning signal, a call to be prepared because this may be coming. We also need to notice it says, "Yea, and all that live godly." This is all inclusive, all Christians. And so this morning, I'm not sure why we as Christians in America aren't suffering. And yet, there's a measure that we may be. But most of all, we know very, very little about suffering. And as we think of this suffering, we know that it's going to come. And I just want to say that those who do suffer, if we hear about those who suffer, let's be careful not to be too critical. Because in the last times, foes and friends will turn against people. And it's only given a matter of time, possibly, where we may make a wrong move, maybe disciplining our children or some other move, that we've done it in sincerity, and yet we may get called on the carpet for it. Know the biblical predictions. Suffering will come. And as we know this, we can prepare our hearts for it. And it's sobering for us to think about this, thinking about the future of what we may face. But I don't believe God wants us to fear. He wants us to know the cost of discipleship to prepare us for this. Know the biblical prediction. That's one way we can prepare for suffering. Secondly, how can we prepare for suffering? Die to the flesh. 1 Peter 4, 1 says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." And what I'd like to say with this is that, you know, if you live for the flesh today and expect that in the future, when you're going to face something big in life, then you'll make the right choice, you can probably assure yourself that your choice then will also be wrong. We ought to obey God rather than men. But you know what? Today is the opportunity to die to the flesh. Die to the flesh today to prepare yourself for what you may face for tomorrow. And very closely related to that, thirdly, how can we prepare for suffering? Live faithfully today. Luke 16, verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." And so today again, we see the importance of faithfulness in the small areas of life. And those little areas in life are important. And as we live faithfully today, we can expect that God will give us the grace to live faithfully for the future. How can we prepare for suffering? Fourthly, focus on eternal. I like to turn to 2 Corinthians 4. There's a few verses I like to read from that passage. 2 Corinthians 4. First of all, I like to begin at verse 8. We see here the trouble. Here, this is Paul's word, and he was sharing how he was feeling. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." And then I'd like to just go down to verses 16 through 18. "For which cause we faint not." And it's referring, I believe, to the verses above where Jesus died and was raised from the dead. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this morning, as we think of preparing for suffering, we need to focus on the eternal things of life. There's no way that we can make it if our focus is here. And yet, as we focus on heaven and the future and what God wants for us, I believe we can be faithful. It can help prepare us for suffering. How can we prepare for suffering? Fifthly, trust the future in God's hands. I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 12. Gives us some direction in here. Luke chapter 12 and verse 11 and 12. Again, it shows us what will happen, but it gives us direction how to handle it. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And I believe this morning that we don't need to fear, because God will be with us. God has promised He will. He doesn't want us to just worry about tomorrow. And yet, when the time comes, He will be there for us, and He will give us the words that we need. Those are just a few pointers on that. I'd like now, in closing, to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Just an encouragement I want to leave with you as we think of those who may be suffering. You know, there's some that may be suffering this very hour. There may be some that may be suffering this week. And I just want to put a reminder in for us to do what Hebrews 13 and verse 3 says, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them. Them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And I just like to encourage each one of you, as you think of